Have your Bibles today, if you would turn to John chapter 1. You know, today we have reason to rejoice as we celebrate this Christmas season, and we are mindful of the fact that God has come to us in human form, that He has sent His only begotten Son into the world to die for our sin and to secure for us everlasting life. So we rejoice today, and I trust that you are off to a great start to the Christmas season as you are celebrating all that God has done for you. And so we're going to be starting our new Christmas series today, and we're going to be looking at the four Christological passages in the New Testament, or four of them. And we're going to start with John chapter 1 as we look at the nature and character of Jesus Christ as the divine word. You know, one of the unique aspects that John highlights for us in his gospel is that Jesus is the divine word of God. You know, one of the things that I enjoy doing with my kids is playing hide and seek. And you know, it's really one of the things that I enjoy because I can hide in places that my kids will never find me. You know, when they hide, it's like they'll hide just under the sheets. And it's obvious that they are there because there's a big lump in the middle of the bed. And you're like, oh, where's Lydia? Where's Benjamin? And then you start hearing this giggling. Or my favorite of all, this is Julia's best hiding spot, is apparently now you cannot see me because I cannot see you. You know, that's the type of places they like to hide, but that's not what I'm talking about. That's not the way that I hide, because see, I'm a very competitive person, and I want to teach my kids the humility that comes with defeat. So I hide in the good places, like the refrigerator and the dryer. No, I'm just kidding. That's not where I hide, but I like to hide in the places where they can never find me, and I'll go and I'll hide. And they'll come running into that room, and they're like, where's Daddy? I don't see him. So they'll run out, and I'll hear them run up to Mom, and they'll say, Mom, where's Daddy? Oh, I don't know. And I'm sitting there, I'll hear their pitter-patter of their feet going through the house. Then they'll come back into where the room I'm hiding in. They still don't see me, and they leave again. And I'm sitting there thinking, they're never going to find me. But then it hits me. They're never going to find me. I could be hidden here and die here because they're never going to find me because I just hid too good. And so I'll usually start, you know, after they run out of the room, I'll start hollering their name. Benjamin, Lydia. They're like, where's that sound coming from? And they'll run back into the room and I'll quiet down again. They'll search for me. And eventually, after so long, I'm like, okay, I just want to be found. So I'll maybe stick my hand out or something, or I'll stick my toes out from under the door, and then they'll finally find me, and I'll go, wow, you are just so amazing. How did you ever find me? And you know, one thing I love about the kids at that age is, you know, they really believe that. Because like, wow, I really am amazing. Daddy, do they have professional hide-and-seek players? Because I think I could be one. And I'm like, no, you couldn't. You couldn't find me until I had a holler for you or stick my hand out. You're no good at that. No, that's not what I do. Calm down before everybody gets mad. You know, that's not how I talk to my kids. But no, it's like, yeah, you are just so amazing. But why were they able to find me? The only reason they finally found me is because I wanted to be found. I made it obvious where I was. And as we think about the Christmas story, and particularly John chapter 1, here's what we are going to say. The reason, or what we are going to see, the reason why you and I have access to God, the reason why you and I know the joy of forgiveness of and of hope of everlasting life is because God wants to be found. God has made himself known to us. God has revealed himself to us. God has made himself known. He wants us to know him in a personal way. He wants us to experience forgiveness. He wants us to know the power of his presence. And so God has not stayed hidden in the corner. God has not remained veiled in the darkness. No, God has made himself known to us. And that is what we call Christmas. Because when we look upon the person of Jesus Christ, we see the glory of God. And that's the only point I have today. It's just this one point as we walk through this passage of what I want us to see is this. The glory of God is seen in the grace of Jesus. We see that God has made himself known. God has shown up to us in a big way, and we have the privilege of seeing and serving him now because we know Jesus. Look at what John says here, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." We see the glory of God through the grace of Jesus. And if you go back to verse 1 there, you see one of the most well-known verses in all of the Bible. It's a key verse for us in outlining the deity of Jesus Christ. John tells us there that before the beginning of time, there was the Word. Now, the original word there for word is logos. You are probably familiar with that, the logos. And so John says here, in the beginning was the logos, and the logos was with God, and the logos was God. Now, notice here as we begin reading in the Gospel of John, it begins very differently than the rest of the Gospels. John doesn't begin his Gospel like the rest in the manger. He doesn't begin with Mary and Joseph. He doesn't begin with anything like that. No, he begins in the beginning. Back before there was anything, before there were stars, before there was planets, before the universe existed, John says there was the Logos. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And this concept here of Logos is very unique. Not unique in that they wouldn't understand what John was saying here, but unique in how John uses it. Because, see, the Jews had a very strong concept of logos or word. Just think back through their history. We have their history recorded here. They had the written Word of God. They had the Old Testament itself. We can see that they had the Ten Commandments that were written in stone. And so the Jews were very familiar with the Word. But beyond that, they also held a view of creation that there was one Creator, the one true living God who spoke and everything came into existence. Now just think about this again. I know we just got out of our series in the book of Genesis, but before this, there was nothingness. Hard to imagine, right? Nothing. But then it says, out of this void, God spoke, and immediately everything that exists came into existence. And so the Jews understood this, and they understood the power of the Word of God. They understood that when God speaks, things happen. And you know that's true today. When God speaks, things happen. And so we can see that they realized that God's word was not just words written on a page, but that his word was synonymous with action. Because when God speaks, things happen. So God spoke to Abraham. God spoke to Moses. And when God spoke, things happened. Because God spoke to Moses and said, I want you to go to Pharaoh, and I want you to go to him and say, I am, has sent you, and tell him to let your people go, to let my people go. But Pharaoh wouldn't listen to the word of God. And so God said to Moses, and he said, I want you to go back, and I want you to announce these plagues. And God spoke them, and they happened. God's word is God's action. So the Jews have this understanding of the Logos, that the word of God is synonymous with the power of God. And so they understood this. Now, the Greeks also had a concept of the Logos, but it wasn't written or recorded history, but instead the Logos was related to philosophy. Because maybe you've heard of a guy by the name of Heraclitus. He was the father of Greek philosophy. He preceded Socrates and Plato. He was a well-known philosopher. He's revered in Greek philosophy. And he taught that the world is in constant change and flux, that nothing stays the same, that there are no constants. He was famous for his illustration, you never put your foot in the same river twice. Maybe you've heard that before. It came from Heraclitus. And he taught that the only thing that gives order to this chaotic world is, guess what? The Logos. Logos. Logos, for them, was viewed as a God who created the world through fire. He governed human affairs. He was a God who gave order to chaos. And so in a culture where the Jews have their history and the Greeks have their philosophy, here comes John, and he says, in the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos is God. And if there is any confusion left for his readers, John says the Logos is not history, the Logos is not philosophy, the Logos is a person. He is divinity, and his name is Jesus Christ. And so in the beginning is the Word, a person, and he was with God in the very beginning, and he is God. Because as you look at verse 2, John uses the personal pronoun he. He doesn't use it. He doesn't use history. He doesn't use philosophy. He doesn't use theology. No, John says he. It is a person. He is the one who is God and was in the beginning with God. And then in verse 3, he says there, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, next week, we're going to look at Colossians chapter 1, and we will see the creating and the sustaining power of Jesus Christ. And John says these things are true, that the Word, Jesus Christ, is the Creator. He is the one who made all things. Now, in our view of God, we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one, one in three. And we're told that Jesus, the Son, is the agent of creation. He is the one who speaks, and everything comes to be. And John says, not only has he created the world, though, but in verse 4, John says, in him was life. Jesus is the key to life. Notice here that John tells us that Jesus is associated, though, with both life and light. These are two key themes that run throughout this gospel, that Jesus is the life, and it is through him that we have everlasting life, and that Jesus is the light of the world that is piercing through the darkness. But then you'll notice in verse 5, it says that Jesus cannot or that the world cannot overcome it, that the darkness cannot overcome this light. Some of your translations might say the darkness cannot understand it or comprehend it. It is the same idea. John here tells us that Jesus is the Word. He tells us that the Word has come into the world, that the Word is active, that the Word is continuing to work. And he says here that now the darkness doesn't understand the Word, doesn't understand this light that has come into the world. It doesn't understand it, doesn't comprehend it. He says it doesn't have a category for the light. You know, you and I, we don't associate with these qualities, with light and darkness. But in the Bible, they have overarching themes that are attached to them. But here John says that the darkness, the spiritual darkness, has no category for the light. It doesn't know what to do with it. And we say, well, how do you not know what to do with light? Because aren't we people that are dependent upon light and electricity? And so we just don't understand what is really being said here. Let me illustrate it to you this way. Imagine you are out in a field and it is completely dark. It is so dark that you can't even see your hand in front of your face. I've been in that type of darkness before. It's unsettling, where you can't see anything. And imagine, out of nowhere, a light shines down upon you. How are you going to react? Well, it depends on what situation you're in. Because if you are lost, and you're trying to find your way back home, and that light shines down upon you, you are going to be leaping for joy. You're going to be waving your hand, hey, I'm right here. Come and get me. I want to be found. But if you're a criminal, light shines down upon you, you're going to have a little bit of a different reaction, right? You're going to run because you don't want to be found. You want to stay in the darkness. And what the Bible is saying here is that we all prefer to stay in the darkness. That is what he means by he says they have no category for it. The Bible does not teach that we are men and women in darkness wanting and waiting to be found. The Bible says that we are dead in our trespasses and sin. It says we rebel openly against a holy and righteous God. The Bible says we are selfish to the point that we want what we want, which kills us, instead of what God wants, which will save us. The Bible says we are dead in our trespasses and sin, that we are in darkness, and that is where we prefer to be. We want to stay in the darkness. And I say Merry Christmas to you, because you won't find that on any single Christmas card, will you? But that's the truth. That's the reality. We are in darkness. And John says, here is the light, who is life, who is the creator, who is the sustainer. And this light has shone into the darkness and to provide a way of salvation. And darkness has no category for it. But beyond that, though, we see that the light is not just any light. We see that this is the light of God's glory. It is the divine Word. It is the Word who was, who is, and who is to come. Because let me take you to Revelation 19:13, where we see it as the Word who will be at the end of human history. Revelation 19:13 says, he is clothed in a robe, dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And it is this Word that shines into the darkness. And the Bible says we just don't get it. And so verse 6 tells us that God sends a forerunner. God sends John the Baptist to come, who is to make the way straight for Jesus. Sends one to announce that the kingdom of God is at hand. So John comes and he preaches about Jesus. He came to say the kingdom of heaven is here right now, you know, all these hundreds of years that we have waited to hear from God, they are here now. The kingdom is here now. The day that we've longed for, the day that we've talked about for so many years, is finally here. And John said, you better repent of your sin. And he talked about the gospel and the kingdom of God. See, John's role in the gospel story was to make the way clear. And so he began to preach and talk about repentance, but the people didn't understand it. Why? Because the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot or did not understand it. So John says in verse 9 that John the Baptist is not the true light, that Jesus is the light, and that he enlightens the world. But then notice verses 10 through 11, John says Jesus was in the world. Jesus came bodily into the world, and he is the creator of the world. And it says, even his own people did not receive him. They did not know him. So understand this. Jesus makes everything. He makes the world. He makes man in his own image. And then when he comes to his creation, nobody recognized him. It says he even came to his own people, his chosen people, the Jews, Israel, his chosen people. And they did not receive him. It's kind of hard to understand, isn't it? But if you go back to these days in which Jesus lives, it helps us to understand it. Let me ask you this. I need some audience participation here. What is the most out-of-the-way town in East Tennessee? If I were to ask you to name the most hillbilly, out-of-the-way, podunk town in East Tennessee, what is it? Reliance. All right. So if you are here from Alliance, I am sorry for offending you. But by the way, I didn't say it. Y'all said it. I think Reliance is a great place. So sorry if you were offended in any way. But could you imagine, we're in the first century. God has not spoken to us in over 400 years. We've heard the prophets. We've got the priests. We've read the history that at some point God is going to send the Messiah. And now there's a guy over here saying that the Messiah is here, that the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, for God is now fulfilling all of these promises. And we're like, really? Where's this Messiah coming from? Well, from Reliance. Anyone here from Reliance, by the way? Good, because you'd probably never be back again if you were, so we're glad about that. But so we say, the Messiah is here, he's coming from Reliance, and you would say, that's just insane. And you would say, oh, people wouldn't respond that way. Well, yes, they did. Because remember what they said, nothing good can come from Nazareth. Nothing good at all can come from Nazareth. Yeah, I know. And guess what? His mom was a virgin, huh? Well, if he's truly the Messiah, then his dad must be of high standing. Oh, yes, he is. He is a carpenter. Do you think any of you would believe that? Can I just be honest with you? I probably wouldn't have believed it at all if somebody came and said that the Messiah was coming from that place, from that type of family. But see, the darkness of our sin prevents us from seeing not only the humanity of Jesus, but also the humility of Jesus. See, the Jews couldn't recognize or see that God was sending a Savior into the world, not only to deliver them from the rule of Rome, but to deliver us from the rule of sin, to deliver us from the rule of the devil, and he is ushering in a kingdom of light. And so now John says, he came to his own and the world that he made, and they didn't even know him. He grew up in Nazareth. His mother was a virgin. His father a carpenter. His cousin was just weird. You know, we know all about John the Baptist. I mean, you look at this guy's family, and you think there is no way that this guy can be the Messiah. And John says they missed the fact that God did not come riding in on a white stallion clothed in white linen with gold and a sword, but he came through humility, born of a virgin, born in a stable, laid in a manger, raised in Nazareth, because our salvation is not based on what the world says is victorious, but it is based upon what God says is victorious. And the greatest victory we need is not over another nation, but over the kingdom of darkness that has enslaved us to our sin. And Jesus came to deliver us from that. But John says the world did not receive him. And he gave them, though, for those who believed, the right to become the children of God and to be born again because of the will of God. And we see here in verse 12 and following that God does the work on the human heart, that God wants to be found. The Bible says that he does not want anyone to perish, but that everyone to come to repentance. So God gives us the power, the ability to become children of God. And when we are willing to receive the gospel, to receive Jesus as Savior, when we are willing to turn from our sin and to trust in his forgiveness, to see the glory of God and the grace of Jesus, the Bible says we have the ability to become children of God, to be born again. Let me tell you something here this morning. Good works will not save you. Religion will not save you. Baptism or the Lord's Supper will not save you. Being better than the next person will not save you. The only person who will save you is Jesus. And when he does, the Bible says you are born again. You are new. You are not the same person anymore. You may look the same. You may struggle with some of the same tendencies, but you are not the same. The Bible says you are now adopted, that you now have the Holy Spirit. And John says you are born again. But then look at verse 14. This is just amazing, an amazing verse. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. We are born again and able to know God because the Logos, the Word, was made flesh. He took on human form. Jesus did not have diminished deity. He simply added on humanity. Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. And that's just one of the mysteries that we will not fully comprehend here today, but we accept it because we know it is absolutely true. And John says that he came to dwell with us. Don't miss what John says here. Literally what that means is that Jesus came and he pitched a tent amongst us. That he came and he set up a tent in our backyard so that you and I can know him. It means that God is with us, that he is with us in the person of Jesus. Literally, John says, the Logos became flesh and set up a tent amongst us. Just imagine here, again, we've imagined a lot this morning, but just one more time with me. Imagine that I moved in next door to you. I know some of you just cringed, I know. But imagine I moved in next door to you, and within my first week of living in that house, I set up a privacy fence with barbed wire on top. In the corners, I put towers with machine guns in them. I put mines in my front yard. I dug out a moat and filled it with lava. I had a drawbridge that came down over that moat so you could get into my driveway. You know, actually, that sounds pretty cool, right? I know I used to imagine living in those types of fortresses when I was a kid. We would always set that up and draw it out and have that moat of lava and everything. You know, and some of you might be, I'd like to have that type of house. But what message does that tell you? It means I don't like you and I want you to stay away. Now imagine this. You know, Black Friday just passed and I went out and found a great deal on a tent. Now I got a big tent that all my family could fit in. Wife could fit in it with me. My three kids could fit in it with me. And one morning you woke up, you had your cup of coffee, you walked out on your back porch, and there was a tent in your backyard. You're like, what in the world's going on? So you go up to that tent and you began to mess with it and unzip it, and you're like, hey, Pastor. Oh, hey, how are you doing? I'm so glad. I just wanted you to know we just love you so much we sold our house, bought this tent, and we just want to live here in your backyard, I will promise you we won't be much of a problem. We're very low maintenance. We'll just handle ourselves, but if you could just let us use your bathroom and wash clothes, that's all we ask. So if we just come on, knock on your door, just open it up and let us be on our way. But I promise you that's all we'll do, and we are so excited to be here with you. How would you respond? You'd probably put your house up for sale and say, house for sale with a tent in the backyard with some freeloaders back there, right? But here's the message that that sends. I want to be with you. I want to know you. And that is exactly what has happened here. In a very real sense, I know it's hard to understand, but we have to get our minds around it. For thousands of years, ever since Adam and Eve, where God said, from the seed of woman, I will bring one who will crush the head of the serpent. And since then, for thousands of years, everyone has been waiting, and now the kingdom of God is at hand, John the Baptist says. Repent, and John says, the word has become flesh and set up a tent in your backyard. And you would say, why would God do that? And the answer is very simple, because God wants you to find him. He wants to know you. He made you. He loves you. He created you in his image. And God knows what you need more than anything else is a relationship with him. You don't need more religion. You don't need more good works. God knows that what you need is a dynamic, personal, ongoing, vibrant relationship with him. And in order for that to happen, he set up a tent in your backyard and in mine. And you know what we call that? We call that Christmas. That's Christmas, that God has become flesh and set up a tent in your backyard so that we can see the glory of the Father in grace and in truth. And you might say today, well, how can I see God? How can I see this truth? And the answer is you must look to Jesus. That's the only way that you can know who God is, because you see the glory of God in the grace of Jesus. Exodus 33 tells us that Moses said, God, I want to see you. Can you please show me your glory? And God, I want to see you. And God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. And then in Exodus 34, God passed before Moses. And Moses said, I proclaim the Lord is gracious, that he is slow to anger, that he is abounding in steadfast love. And that is the same concept and words that John uses when he says that Jesus is full of grace and truth. You see the glory of God in the grace of Jesus. And over again throughout his ministry, we see the glory of God through the grace that Jesus shows to all them around him. And you say, how should I respond to this grace? How should I respond to this truth? John tells us in John 20, verses 30 through 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. You know, Christ is not Jesus' last name. That is his title. He is the Christ. He is the Logos. He is the Word made flesh. He is the visible manifestation of the goodness and the grace of God. And John says, if you are in need of that grace, you need to look no further than the person of Jesus Christ. But when you look, make sure you look at the right place. Because let me tell you, the glory of God is veiled in humanity. You won't find the grace of God in a building filled with religious people exclusively. You won't find the grace of Jesus by trying to do better than the next person. You won't find the grace of Jesus by trying some type of religious exercise or general belief. You will only find the grace of Jesus and the person of Jesus when you have a vibrant, ongoing relationship with him that comes through faith and repentance. And today, there might be some of you here who your life is just steeped in sin. Your life is a mess. You don't know where to turn. You have a lack of fulfillment, a lack of joy, and you don't know which way is up or down. But I want you to know that the Holy Spirit is working in your life today to bring you to a place where you can believe in Jesus and receive His grace. The Bible says that those who believe in Jesus and turn from their sin, He gives them the right to become the children of God. And if you are in need of receiving this grace here this morning, in just a moment, we're going to be singing a song, and I'll be up here. There'll be some other men up here. There'll be others that would be willing, if you just grab them and says, I want this, who will talk more to you about this. But there are some of you here, and you have sin in your life. You have some things that have happened, and you just need God to cleanse you and to forgive you. And the good news is, the Bible tells us that if we will confess our sins, that He is faithful to forgive us on the basis of what Jesus did. And today, what I want from every single one of us is I want every single one of you to leave here walking in the grace that has been brought, because that is what Christmas is all about. Let us pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You that, as we have read in the Gospel of John here this morning, that You have come, that You have not remained in the corner, that You have not remained veiled in the darkness, but Father, that You have revealed Yourself to us. You have shown Yourself to us, that You want to be found, that You want to be known, and You have done that through sending Your Son to live amongst us. And Father, even though we know that today Christ isn't walking physically amongst us, we know that You are still here, You are present here today, because You have sent Your Holy Spirit to be with us. We can still know that You are here, that You want to be known. We can still know You. Father, I am so thankful for that, because I know that there is nothing that we can do on our own to be able to enter into a relationship with You. Being part of a church doesn't help. Being baptized doesn't help. Being good doesn't help. Being religious doesn't help. No, what we need is a relationship with You through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Believing in Him that He is the Son of God, believing that You raised Him from the dead, and turning to Him in faith and repentance. Father, if there is one here today who hasn't done that, I pray that today You would show them, reveal Yourself to them, who You are, and that today would be their day of salvation as they turn to You, trusting in You, turning from their sin, turning from all that they've been trying to do, and just relying solely upon You and the salvation that You have provided through Your Son. But Father, as we go through this Christmas season, it's very easy for us to get bogged down with everything else. But Father, let us always remember that it is through Your Son, who was born that first Christmas day, is how we see and know You. And let it be all about Your glory this year. Let it be all about You this year as we trust in You. We pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.